Okay. The Bible has a bad rap. I don't think anybody's going to argue that. Christianity has a bad rap. You could be taken to task for, you're a believer in that book? You believe in fantasies, and you believe this and you believe that. The Bible has a bad rap, but it's not by content. It's been my study that those who disagree, it's not the book itself, it's how people have interpreted the book, how people have used the book for and against other people, how they view it and how they share it. I've noted that people have left the fellowship, have left the church, usually not due to doctrine. I can only tell you one person in all the time that I have dealt with this who have left the church because they've disagreed doctrinally. But it was how they were treated. It was the interaction with either the ministry or with its members. And they got their nose a little bent and out of shape, and they were gone. Now, we can go into the parables of the seed being sown on good ground and rocky ground and that type of thing. Won't do that. Prophecy has had the same effect. Surprising. Prophecy can have the same effect. People leave because of people taking prophecy to themselves, taking prophecy with their opinions and their speculation, and then trying to shove it into the face of others. How should we deal with prophecy? I know I started with a background to Isaiah, but I wanted to talk about how prophecy impacts us, how it deals with us. Oh, those are nice chimes. Was that Big Ben? We're hearing from England? Big Ben? The Bible is true. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is faithful. God's prophetic words are going to come to pass, have come to pass, will come to pass. The problem is how people use prophecy. It's important for us to understand Bible prophecy and how to use it and have a proper perspective. Let's start in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Second Peter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I think all of us have had opportunity where we're up early. It's not even twilight in the morning. There's no dawn. It's dark. And then as time progresses, you've got that little black and purple. And then you start to see images that had some shadows, and then they become clear. And in the bright noonday, it's all clear. Well, that's what happens with prophecy. There are times when we look at prophecies and go, what? And then as time goes by, we go, oh, got it. It makes sense now. It makes sense. So we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, the New King James translation says confirmed. The Old King James says we have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word. Now, the prophetic word for sure. Where's my notes here? I put it somewhere. Never mind. So we have the prophetic word. We're going to... I'm catching up with myself. It's been confirmed over and over again that Peter was referring to the events he personally experienced. I mean, how else can you have the prophetic word confirmed or a more sure word of prophecy? He experienced it. He saw it. That's the context of the chapter. We could read that in verses 16 through 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were there. They saw it happen. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. He was talking about the time when they were with Christ, and Christ was transfigured, and he heard it. They were witnesses. That's how the prophetic word was confirmed. That's how the prophetic word was made more sure in prophecy. Many prophecies culminated at the time of Christ's first coming. It's true. But there is so much more to prophecy. This whole book is prophetic. We have a second coming, which is certainly going to happen. Prophecy builds upon prophecy. It's not just a prophecy here and one prophecy there. Prophecy builds upon one another. Peter tells us that the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns. And of course, I just mentioned he's speaking about watching the day dawning, and then, of course, everything becomes clear. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy comes by God. It is not private. It isn't owned by an individual, and they hold it to themselves, and I'm not going to share it with you. I'll share it with you over there. I'm important. I know what God is saying. No private interpretation. Prophecy comes from God, and it is not generated from the imagination of men. We have a lot of people who have predicted the future. I was reading this week about Nostradamus. Apparently, he knew that Russia was going to invade Ukraine. Go figure. People try to predict the future, but they can't tell you what the future holds. Only God can. And it's all written down for us in the Bible. We just have to know how to understand it. We should never rely on personal or private interpretations of prophecy. I had some things in my head growing up. They were mine. I didn't share them with anybody, but, you know, I couldn't prove it from Scripture. And I couldn't prove it in discussion with other people until I finally realized, you know, none of the details that I had in my head were in the book. Just wasn't there. We should not rely on personal or private interpretation of prophecy. Usually someone wants to be considered a prophet. I won't name names here, but I was supposed to have died. I, as a minister of Jesus Christ in the United Church of God, was supposed to be dead 2008. An individual who claims to be a prophet made that prognostication. All the ministry of the United Church of God was to have died in 2008. It was published. It's in a book. Private interpretation. Nowhere in the book. There is a huge missing gap, and I'm going to get off my notes because I want to go there right now. Hebrews 1. I don't know if we're going to record this because I am way off base already. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. This is so important to understand. I've had this conversation many times with many people. I have met and I have known seven of the two witnesses. My mother actually thought my brother and I were to be the two witnesses, and I don't count myself in that group. Individuals actually believe that they were prophetic for the end time. Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. There was a time when revelation was made. Individuals were inspired to speak God's word. They were prophetic. Has in these last days, which we have to include ourselves, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There was a time when there were prophetic beings walking this earth, inspiring those around them, giving prophetic statements. Today, it's God's word. It's Jesus Christ. Many of you may have Bibles with red letters. And you would look at those words and go, this is prophetic. This is words being spoken by Jesus Christ. How important it is. Prophecy comes from God, not from the generation of the imagination of man. Prophecy should never be of personal interpretation. And today, we're not looking for prophets because we have been given prophetic words of Jesus Christ. What was he teaching us? What was he bringing to us? The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom that's coming. That's all about us. This is about the future. Genesis to Revelation is all about our future. Another issue that I ran into in the 60s, late 60s, and then 70s, and probably you might have as well. Nowhere in the book is there a date set. Yet, how many times have I heard, well, we don't say date. We don't set dates, 1972. We don't set dates, 1975. That's us. There was a reporter who pointed out their fellow in Arizona, I forget his name, was setting dates, and the reporter, in his own research, said, Bible says of the day and the hour, you just don't know. It's in the Father's hand only. Anytime there's a date set, it's wrong. It's not in the book. It's not in the book. People set dates in regard to end time prophecies. This is done to prove the person is a prophet. And if something happens, well, does that prove that they're a prophet? No. But generally, it's just kind of a brain freeze, prediction. And I want to be important, so I'm going to make a prediction. Prophecy is written vaguely enough so that we cannot know exactly when most events are going to happen. You know, we can go through Daniel chapter 12, and it's all about certain days and events and such, but it doesn't tell us when things are going to happen. Prophecy comes from God. It's not by private interpretation. What if we really knew a prophecy clearly was going to happen? How would that impact us? Well, it could make us feel kind of, wow, I know something the world doesn't know. 10 years from now, Christ is going to return. For those on the tape there, I'm not making a prediction. But say you knew 10 years. What would you do? Would you be excited? Would you work hard? Or would you say, I've got 10 years, my Lord delays his coming? And say, I've got time to repent. I've got time to change. I've got 10 years. How would we be encouraged? I remember someone discussing this about, we've prayed for a rescuer. We're tired of Egypt, being slaves in Egypt. Send us a rescuer. And what if someone came by and said, hey, we heard your prayer and a rescuer is on his way. Great. Well, he's Moses and he's just being born, so you got 80 more years. We don't change our life. We don't change the journey. We continue growing in grace and knowledge, regardless of the prophecy. We don't know when some of these things are going to take place. And we don't know how long we have on this earth. I was reading, this was a surprise to me. I was reading this week, in 1964, the average age of American citizen was 70. I'm 72. I'm in the bonus round, I guess. Well, now it's 79 for Americans right now. So we have a shelf life. We have a shelf life. There's another issue in dealing with prophecy is that we tend to see prophecy as past events, present events, and future events. Whenever that's done, the purpose of prophecy is kind of overlooked because we're just looking at the singular events. Because there's something so much bigger going on than the prophecy of just studying one event. You know, we could end up as prophecy watchers or, what was the phrase? Prediction addiction, I think was one of the phrases. Prophecy was written to show us what God is doing and to help us understand God's great plan. I was thinking on the way over here how brilliant the holy days are in identifying his plan for all mankind, covering creation to revelation. How important that is. We need to see prophecy in the whole plan. Prophecy reveals God's will for all mankind. And it's extraordinary when you understand a prophecy in the right way. It changes who we are. We then can live in a world in turmoil and have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Too often, Bible prophecy is relegated to obscure end-time events, singular events, and as a result, there's an attempt to see the fulfillment of those prophecies as imminent. You know, we end up watching. I was reading today, someone was concerned about Russia, and is this the beginning of the King of the North? Don't know. I remember, I don't know if you knew Bill Bradford. He was in the Bay Area. He's kind of a mentor of mine. I love the man. And he was talking about prophecy. This was 25 years ago, before he went to Australia. And he says, you know, folks, and he got this little finger, you know, when he's trying to be the dad, and he goes, you know, folks, it's okay to understand prophecy, but if you don't have a relationship with God, if you are not Christian in your heart, you won't be there to see it. Because that's the foundation of we are watchers of history in action. But if we are not filled with God's Holy Spirit, changing to be Christ-like, living according to God's way, we will miss those events. And as Corinthians says, you can know all prophecy, but if you don't have love, and God is love, you go to 1 John, God is, if you don't have love, you're sounding brash. You are a waste of time. I am so far off my notes. That's okay. So, if you knew prophecy was coming, your name is Noah. Of course, the first thing I hear is Bill Cosby going, Zuba, 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 ding. You have 120 years, but God doesn't say that. He just says, build the ark. When's the flood coming? Are you done? No, not today. The ark is done. Well, where's the animals? So, not today. At a certain point in time, we will have an understanding. We're close. And I heard today, who was I talking to? Was it you? Bill Bradford in Australia was saying that it is the beginning of the end with what's taking place in Europe. I was thinking of Churchill when Battle of Britain was taking place, and he said, this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. But it is the end of the beginning. Maybe we're closer than we think. It doesn't change what we do on a daily basis. It doesn't change the need for us to have a relationship with God. It doesn't change for our, we need to change to be Christ-like. It doesn't change that we need to use God's Spirit on a daily basis. We need to be different than the world around us. We need to trust God on a daily basis. How do I get back to what I want to say? One of the reasons we have prophecy is to help us understand God's great plan, to help us realize that we're part of that plan and that we should be active participants in that plan. It's to help us understand what's going to happen so that we can do our part to make our children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren to be prepared. We're part of that. It's good to understand and know. But one of the trials, got to get over here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. So we have prophecy. We understand there are events yet to come. Deuteronomy 31. And one of our jobs is to pass this on, to pass a lifestyle on, to pass an understanding on to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I miss the little children. I miss the little guys. I get to see our grandchildren probably the ones in Santa Clara once a week and the other ones every couple, 3 weeks. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. And so it was. Here's Moses. He's pretty much at the end of his journey. And he's recognized something. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you, For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. I've experienced you. I've seen you in action. You're only doing what you're supposed to do because I'm here. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? What took place after Herbert Armstrong died? There was an apostasy. There was a falling away. There was a complete change in the teaching of the truth. Gather to me all of the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. There is going to be a time when things were just going to fall apart. Moses was addressing this to the Levites because they were responsible for teaching and passing on God's word and truth. We are responsible for passing on God's word and truth. And when we look at prophecies, we should help our young people, our kids and our grandkids, to understand the truth that is coming. Because it does so easily get watered down. Do you think Moses was prophesying? I don't think he needed any special revelation to know that it was going to work out that way. After 120 years of his life, he had seen enough and he knew the Israelites, what they were going to do. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. The Israelites probably had the best of intentions. Got to give them credit. The generation after Moses stayed rather strong under the auspices of Joshua and such. At least that's what we're reading in the book of Judges. And then the next generation and the generations after that turned away from God, turned away from God's way of life. And God had to periodically reestablish his truth, which he did through prophets and then through the kingship of David. And even then, after David, there were problems with Solomon. I guess it's always like first love. I remember working on it. We didn't know there was a church in Lakeland. We lived in Tampa, and Lakeland was, a whole 30 minutes away. We didn't know there was a church there. And I remember building model charts of the end time. Never once did I put a date. But I tried to understand Scripture and the events as they might fall. In fact, probably this year we'll go ahead and do that as an exercise here. I forgot where I was going. That happens more and more the older I get. That's okay. Now, how does God prophesy? It's important to understand there are different ways that prophecy is given to us. God is able to predict the future basically in two ways. He directly causes events to happen or sets in motion what will happen. He will say, this is going to happen, and then he will bring it about. Or, this is going to happen, and he starts it here, knowing human nature, knowing how people will act and react, and then watch it happen, because he knows human nature. And the second way, to some extent, is related to the first. He simply allows his cause and effect to take place. Cause and effect. God can foretell events because he knows the nature of things and he works in conjunction with that natural order. Now, the devil tries to get in the middle of all this mix. And he tries to intervene in human affairs, but he can only do so with God's permission. We've already discussed that with Job, with Peter, and I dare say with us, that when he deals directly with us and we're being, sifted like wheat. Yes. God permits the devil to work out some events on this earth because being the God, small g, of this world, it's kind of like he's certainly in charge. Ultimately, God is in charge. And the devil is hoping against hope that he could win and damage us and, frankly, just destroy us. God can look to the future and say with certainty that certain things will happen based on his knowledge of human nature. He knows the past and he knows the future. God speaks with certainty about captivity as a national punishment or chastisement because the people depart from God. Today, it's individual. Well, the world has departed from God. But now we as the body of Christ run the risk of departing from the body of God when we step away from God. There is a captivity coming. What is it going to look like? I don't know. Some people say captivity is debt. If you're in debt, you're captive to this world. I don't disagree that it's a trial. I don't disagree. It's like financial slavery. But I would suggest that the book doesn't say that. The book says there's a coming captivity. And we don't know what it's going to be like. So we've established that there is a cause and effect. God sees this cause will always have that effect. Einstein has said that Did I start this thing? Good. Einstein has said the rage of insanity is doing the same thing over and over but expecting a different result. And this world does that. Well, it'll be different this time. And of course, it's not. There is certain laws that go from A to B equals C. And you can't change that. You have to change A or B to get a different result. Let's demonstrate that. Proverbs 13:16. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. I meant 18, sorry. I like that scripture, but let's go to 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Here we have cause and effect. The proverb says that anyone who looks away from correction will come to poverty and shame. There is a cause and effect. That's how it works. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. A plus B does equal C. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, I wanted to quote it exactly, but I don't think I can do that. If you corrupt companions destroy good morals. If you are a friend with those in this world who have no morals, they will bring you down to their level. It is rare for you to raise them up to your level. The book of Proverbs, in a sense, is a prophetic book. A plus B equals C. Cause and effect. We are told if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. This is kind of, is this just human wisdom, or is it God inspiring men to observe human behavior and have the knowledge of God and his laws? I would dare say that God inspired wisdom through observation. We know that some people try to beat the system. They try and beat the odds, cut the corners, develop shortcuts because they know better. And I remember trying to do things my way, only to find out that after decades of doing it their way, they were right. And how much better things were when I just said, yes, I'm going to do it exactly the way you said to do it. But that's another story, which I won't share. Now, we have a God-like presence in prophecy. We can be predictive. We can predict the future in the same way and have insight as to how things will generally go, similar to God. God, of course, has much more insight and wisdom. We all know that, but humans were created with a limited characteristic or ability. Ecclesiastes 3.11 says, well, we're close enough. Ecclesiastes 3.11. Because this is missing in the animal kingdom. Ecclesiastes 3.11. I enjoy the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very uplifting. He says, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Talking about human beings, you and I. He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. From beginning to end. And we're going to get back to that phrase. But we have eternity. We want to live forever. We think forward. I can't think past I can't think past age 3, 4, something like that. But I can see for the future. I don't see an end. Eternity is in our heart. Animals don't have this ability. Put a cow on a truck, head it over to the slaughterhouse. It's going to, yeah, we're going for a ride. It's kind of nice here. I got food. I got some water. This is kind of good. No clue as to what the truck is doing, where it's taking it. Animals don't have eternity in their heart. Put them in a paddock and there's not enough food and water, they'll kind of moan around, look for it. They don't know why they're there. Humans want to know more. Humans need to know more. We can project and we can try and figure things out because we have an imagination. We can know if things keep going a certain way that there's going to be a predictable result. A plus B equals C, cause and effect. In a sense, we can project into eternity. And this ability was given to us by God. He has put eternity in our heart. Now, God is 100% accurate. I'm glad the individual who said in 2008, I'm not supposed to be here, was inaccurate. God is always 100% accurate. And it's important that we listen to what he says. He can prophesy into the future. We are told that there's going to be a beast power, and in general terms, what it will do. We are also told that there will be two people, one a religious leader and the other a civil leader, who are going to run this thing. Don't ask me their names. Don't know. Don't know when it's going to happen. But God does. God knows it's going to happen because he knows what people will do. He also knows that he is orchestrating and working things out for his own plan. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. So far off that. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and show yourself men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Beautiful phrase right here coming up. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Interesting, if we continue reading here in verse 11, calling the bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And he was talking about King Cyrus. In the captivity of the Jews. Prophecy of 200 years, which is recorded in the book. Declaring the end from the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. And he said, let us make man in our image. And that prophetic statement began an incredible journey for all mankind. Let us make him. Make man in our image, mankind. We give him the ability to think. We give him the put in his heart eternity. And let's create in him the ability to understand spiritual things through God's Holy Spirit, and then bring him into the kingdom, bring him into the family. In Genesis, from the beginning. From the declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done. Remember the former things, for I am God and there is no other. And he's saying in the context of people who take silver and gold and make idols, they carried them around and bowed down to them and worshiped them. Israel paid more attention to this idolatrous system than they did to God. He was reminding them, look back, it didn't work. I had the most unusual experience. When I was writing my newspaper column, I was interviewing an artist. She was Indian, and she was wanting to show some of her artwork and took me into her backyard. And in her backyard, there was the god Vishnu. Oh, really? And there was this god over here, and there was that god over there. And she wanted me to understand that's where she worshipped. Not just did her artwork, but that's where she worshipped. It was a crazy, crazy feeling to be honored to know their God, small g, small g. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that never were. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. It doesn't get much stronger than that. God is the prophecy maker. He is the one who gives us prophetic statements. Verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. Now, what God is doing here in that last statement is summing up what he is eventually going to do. What he's saying is, right now, this is done in part, but only in part of what eventually is going to take place. There's a whole huge other thing that's going to take place. I better jump to something here. With the time I have left, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, because there's another form of prophecy. We have predictive prophecy. We have God saying, I will make it happen. God starts events because he knows how things will happen. And then he has cause and effect. He knows events will take place because certain things happen on their own. You know, sometimes people say, well, God's punishing me for my sin. And I've told them, what you're going through right now is cause and effect. The sin you have in your life has caused you trials and difficulty. That's cause and effect. God didn't need to smack you down. He just let your life happen. 1 Corinthians 14. I guess I should get there. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. See, we're now in the New Testament. We are now prophesied by Jesus Christ. And the words of God now are for edification, exhortation, and comfort. We're to use the words of God to go forward. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. There was those at the time, for whatever reason, and at that time, tongues, the ability to speak in various languages, was extant in the Corinthian church. It was a temporary thing. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, even more that you edified, even more that you exhorted, and even more that you comforted. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Apparently some were showing off the ability to speak in languages. And I've said this many times, if you hear me speak another language than English, which I have difficulty with, that is a miracle. I have no talent for languages. None. Speaking in tongues was a kind of a show, and some people did it for show, but it had a purpose at that time. It was for edification, exhortation. That's the way it was to be used, but it was temporary. Prophecy is different. When we speak to others, that is, when we prophesy in that way, we are holding out hope of tomorrow. We're holding out hope of what it means to be part of God's plan. If we give a message on the mind of Christ, we're holding out that the person needs to change to have the mind of Christ in them. We're giving them a direction to go. We're giving them hope of tomorrow. How important that is. How important that is. Whenever we speak to a person to edify, to exhort, to comfort, to move them to the future, that's part of prophecy. That's part of taking your experience. That's part of taking your understanding of tomorrow and helping someone along, encouraging them along. When they're in the world of trouble, when the world of trial is all around them and they are kind of in a dither, and you come along with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and you settle them down and say, this is okay. We go through this, and this is the end result. We end up in God's kingdom. It's okay. First Samuel 3. First Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of God was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Wow. Very interesting. There had been revelation before, but at this point there wasn't. Now God was about to send prophets to Israel, and he was going to start with the first great prophet, and that was Samuel. The priesthood, they weren't doing their job. Eli and the sons of Eli had failed. They were corrupt. And he was going to move then to prophets. And God was involved in showing Samuel what to do, what to say. God should be involved in the lives of all of us with prophetic thoughts, in dealing with the eternity that is in our heart. God, through his word, speaks to us about tomorrow. He teaches us about tomorrow. It's not for private interpretation. It's not about dates. It is about the journey that we're on. Everything in the Bible leads to one basic theme, Genesis to Revelation. One basic idea all the way through. And that is, God wants us in his family. He created us in his image. I guess that goes off every 15 minutes. The little chimes there. He wants us in his image. He made us in his image, and he wants us in his family. That is prophecy. I've said over and over, I guess maybe I'd harp on it, that every time I give a message on Christian living, I am teaching prophecy to change us, myself included, to be Christ-like so that we can be in that resurrection, the first resurrection. So we can engage 1 Thessalonians 4. So when Jesus Christ comes, we can rise up, whether we're alive or not, and be with God forever. Let's conclude in Isaiah 46. Yay, he's concluding. Isaiah 46. We read where God tells us the end from the beginning. Is there another place in the Bible we know the end and the beginning? Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 21. Jesus Christ and God is part of all this book, this prophetic book. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Oh, we were already there. Oh, okay. Remember this and show yourselves men. You know, be men, not children, not tossed to and fro by various and sundry speculations and such. Recall to your minds, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. I remember who I was before I was called. Age 14, there were still things I remember that embarrassed me. And I was just a kid. We remember where we came from. We remember where we are and keep in mind where we're going. That's what this whole book is about. And then I love this phrase. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. The word counsel translates as in my plan. My plan will stand. And when I think about the plan of God, when I think about the holy days and what they mean, I am I am comforted. I have been given a peace. Regardless of what's taking place in the world around us, I am given a major peace in my mind. I will do all my pleasure. Words like that cannot come from anyone other than an individual who could do anything and everything. Prophecy then has to do with the future. I hope every message you hear, whether it's from me or online, anything you read, teaches you about tomorrow, that it's futuristic, that it helps you see and understand where you're going, why you do what you do, why God is doing what he's doing. And that regardless of the trials and the tribulations and the troubles this world is in, we know that this is just a hiccup in eternity for an eternity of peace. Hope that was helpful.